today on Anchored in the Word.
He's trying to get you to be discouraged, trying to get you to give up, take your ball and go home. You know, that idea. I'd rather be dead. You ever get in that? I'd be better off dead. Oh, the enemy's won a good one with you there. I'm not saying you're going to follow through on that. But when you're thinking that, you have been in the battle with the dark side. That's exactly what he wants you to do. So this battle is real. It really exists. And if we don't understand that, we can become discouraged by that.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Have you ever been excited or even zealous to go into ministry only to be met with challenges, difficulty, and discouragement? Chances are you are facing spiritual opposition from the enemy of our souls. In today's message, you'll learn from Pastor Bill that the more you recognize spiritual opposition in ministry, the better you'll be able to withstand spiritual attacks. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 13 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
Three things, just briefly. Three things. How can you assist a missionary? By your prayers, number one. The most important, all right, is to pray for them. Missionaries need prayer. Two, your presence. Sometimes you can go and visit them. That doesn't happen all that much, but it is an encouragement to them when you go and see them in the field. Or sometimes they come back from the field and they will come here. And we'll have them come in and give an update to what they're doing out in the field. And this is the fact that you could come to that night, come to that time so that you could encourage, you know, the missionaries, even after they get done speaking, encourage them, tell them you're praying for them if you are. So prayers, presence, and then provision. You know, we support missionaries. 10% of what you give goes to missions work here. And so we are a tithing church in that sense. And so that would go out from here, from this building, from this particular ministry. So those three things. They need assistance, prayers, presence, provision. All right? So they had an assistant. His name was John Mark. So, and then it says, verse 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, that's on the other side of the island, about 90 miles, I think, they found a certain sorcerer. A certain sorcerer, that's right, sorcerers are real. Sorcery really exists. We don't hear a lot about it necessarily in the United States. In the news, you won't hear about stuff like that. A false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, this Sergius Paulus was the governor of the island, all right? And he had this guy that was a sorcerer, a false prophet that was with him somehow and given him, obviously false prophets tell lies, right? That's what they do. And it says, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, and it looks, he's an intelligent man, but check this out, no matter how intelligent you are, you won't find a place in heaven because of that. You don't go to heaven by your intellect or lack thereof. It's a spiritual matter, it goes beyond the intellect, and that's, because he was already, he was an intelligent man, and we see that this man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. I want you to see in verse 7, we have a seeker. He's interested in the word of God. Now, when there are people interested in the word of God in this day and age, they're seeking, all right? Because there's so many, you know, things to get a quick fix on something besides sitting down and reading the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, not to me. I know that, but the world I'm talking about, They could care less about the Word of God. Most of them have never even read it, but they're commenting on it. It's written by a bunch of men, don't you know? And it's contradictions. Have you ever read it? No, I haven't, but you know. That's what everybody says about it. Not everybody. So that we see that he was seeking. Very important. See, God sent this team there. That one man. Now, there could be others along the way. But if there were only one soul, one lost soul, if there's a pygmy in Borneo that's seeking the Lord, he will hear the gospel. I guarantee you that. And I don't even think I'm going on a limb on that because of who God is. He sent his only son to die for the pygmies in Borneo and everybody else that walked the planet. And it says here that this man wanted to hear the word of God. He sought to hear the word of God. But I want you to see in verse 8, we've got some willing people to go that know they're sent by God. They've got the word of God. They're going to preach the word of God. They've got an assistant with them. And point number 4, very important, I want you to see this. This is something that you need to hear about, not to be afraid of, but just be educated on this fact. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That is the mission of the enemy, to take as many people to hell as he can. I don't know. It doesn't even make sense. That's what he's delighting in. He's going to end up there, and he's going to try and take as many people as he can. He's trying to thwart the work of God. He's trying, and he hates it when people come to Christ. And I want you to see point number 4 is that they faced opposition. They faced opposition from the kingdom of darkness. There's only 2 kingdoms in the world, spiritual kingdoms. There's the spirit of light. I'm sorry, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. One, Jesus is the king, and the other one, Satan, oversees the kingdom of darkness. Now, even if people don't understand that they're in the kingdom of darkness, that doesn't mean they're not there. There's no kingdom of gray area, right? There is no kingdom in the middle. If you're not with Jesus, you're in the other kingdom. That's all there is to it. If you die in that kingdom, you will perish, the Bible says. That's just reality. There's 2 kingdoms. And this I want to say this to you. The kingdom of God always advances at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God always advances at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan hates that. He's got to give something up. He doesn't like to give anything up. And he souls that he has, he hates giving those up. So you can expect that when you're involved in this, there's a spiritual battle going on, and Satan hates it. And so we see, this is what it says, this is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9. He said this, the Word of God says this, for a great and effective door has been opened to me. That sounds good, doesn't it? Think about that. He's talking about ministry. A great and effective door has been opened to me. Well, walk through it, Paul. Go for it, buddy. And I'm sure he will. But look what he said after that. And there are many adversaries. As a result of that great effective door of ministry opening, Paul realized, and there are many adversaries. Look, the adversary is trying to get you to go home, and you know what I mean by this, with your tail between your legs. All right, is that too old of a vernacular? Do you understand that? You know, he's trying to get you to be discouraged, trying to get you to give up, take your ball and go home. You know, that idea. I'd rather be dead. You ever get in that? I'd be better off dead. Oh, the enemies want a good one with you there. I'm not saying you're going to follow through on that. But when you're thinking that, you have been in the battle with the dark side. That's exactly what he wants you to do. So this battle is real. It really exists. And if we don't understand that, we can become discouraged by that. And I'm going to tell you, one of his tactics that works for me, he tries to turn it inward. In other words, look at what you're doing, or look at what you're not doing. And it's a reason of you doing this or not doing that. That's why this is happening and that's happening. Sort of like I'm having a real control in the universe here, folks. You can't win with that one. You know that, right? Because either You know, when you're, because if you're doing bad, you're going to be depressed. And if you're doing good, you're going to think it's you and you're going to get puffed up. You see what I'm saying? So on both ends, you're losing. But the devil tries to get you. He's very subtle at getting you to look inward. Look at yourself, you know, in a good way. Focus on yourself. An overemphasis on the self. That's what pride is. It's an overemphasis on the self. Now, what they did was, as we will see, Paul dealt with the adversary. He met the adversary right there. And I want you to see that let's just look at it. What did he do? Remember, what the sorcerer was trying to do was get in the way from Sergius Paulus hearing the good news. But look what Saul does. Then Saul, and here it is, verse 9, by the way, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's noteworthy, okay? This is important to understand. Paul was not in his own strength. This was something supernatural that God gave him right at the point of attack. I don't believe Paul walked around necessarily and could know things, but there's giftings, there's discerning of spirits. But look how he gave him boldness and performed a miracle here, right? It says, look what he said. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says he looked intently at this person, Elymas, and he said this. He said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, this gives us some insight into Satan himself, because there are straight ways. That means when he says the straight ways of the Lord has, the Bible is contained. It tells us what life's about, right? He tells us the way life is. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we hear everything from where we came from to where we got our work week, or we got our time, you know, the timing, the 7-day week. We hear everything from why we wear clothes. We hear everything from, you know, where marriage came from. We hear, why are we, you know, we're male and female. We hear all this stuff that's in the Bible. It tells us, he's told us all these things. We don't have to sit around and wonder, yeah, is there, you know, somehow get a think tank. No, it's right in the Bible, right in the book of Genesis, that, and Jesus himself, you know, spoke to these things in the New Testament. But the devil, and this, I want you to hear this, he's the chief pervert. And that is, perversion is this, it's when something is straight and you make it crooked. It's a form of something, but it's debased. You take what God has said and you make it something else. And that word is a word. It's perverted, and Satan is the chief pervert. Now, if he can do his perversions and get people to believe them, like they are natural, this is the way things are, and you better like it. Now, listen, the only reason that we know in our culture that we're not buying into a lot of this stuff is because we have the Word of God. That's it. If we didn't have this, I'm telling you, we'd be in trouble. We'd be going along with everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Not in what it writes in God's eyes, but this is what he was doing. And Paul called him out on it, didn't he? He says, "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" He tries to get to pervert things and get you to buy into it, to get you to go down that road. You know, to go to the road that he says, it's the road of least resistance. It's the fun road. Somehow that, you know, you can't have any fun with the Lord. Listen, I don't know about fun, but this is what I like about being a Christian. I have the peace that surpasses understanding. I have fun too. But I'm just saying, I can lay my head down at night and go to sleep and know that I'm not a perfect person, but I got a perfect Savior. I mean, come on. I know that my eternity is taken care of. You know, while the world's worrying about not dying, I'm thinking, well, you know, when I die, it's going to be better than the day of my birth. Okay, come on. It's a no-lose situation for us, right? And that's peace that surpasses understanding, because we're in the kingdom of light. But this is what this Paul calls him out. He doesn't leave it there. He just doesn't call him out. Look what he does. And now, verse 11, he says, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Not in a good way necessarily. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Folks, there's nothing like losing your eyesight. to humble a person. I mean, we take our eyesight for granted. I know I do. I mean, you know, when you get a little bit older, you realize you can't see the way, you have to wear glasses, and I used to be able to see really good, you know, and a lot better, but I can still see. And to not be able to see, wow, that's a scary thing. It's something that Paul can identify with. Remember, he lost his sight for a time. And God used that in his life to minister to him, to reveal things to him as he was there on that 3 days. He was without sight. You remember that. And in that, he ministered to him. And I believe that, because remember, Paul could have said, you know what? You're perverting thing. You're in the way. Boom, you're dead. Just like that. And God, that guy could have ceased to exist right there. Now, it wasn't Paul doing it, even the blinding. It was God working through Paul to do that, but he could have taken that guy out right there. He could have taken him out. And the reason he didn't is because he's merciful. And he was even given this guy, this false prophet, this sorcerer, he's given him another chance, and he's going to be blind, and he's going to have people lead him around, I'm sure, with the hope of a couple of things. One, he's going to be less likely to be involved in what he was involved in before. It's going to be harder for him, let's say. And at the same time, people were watching as Paul did this miracle. But look at the end result. And as a missionary, I mean, this is, you know, you get all the spiritual warfare that goes on with the stuff. But when we get to the last verse, this happens every now and then. Verse 12 happens every now and then to the missionary. Certainly didn't happen to Jeremiah when he was out in the field, but it happens in the fields. You hear that there will be people that will receive the word. There will be people that, let's look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. He believed. I mean, all their work, everything that had gone into at this point, all the spiritual warfare that was tough, the sleepless nights, the time in jail that they were going to face, and everything else was worth it for one sinner that comes to Christ. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing, and by the way, the missionary does too. And it encourages them that somehow that their ministry is matters, you know, their ministry matters. Now, here's what I would say to you. You know, we can't, as my pastor used to say, we are not on commission. We're on salary. Do you get that? We're not on commission where we have to, how many souls are you getting? Well, I don't know. No, we're on salary. We get paid because God only knows that. We're many of us are seed planters or waterers, and we may never see a single convert on this side of heaven. But am I busy about doing what God's called me to do? That's what matters. But I love it that the Lord is loving, that he will allow someone to see a changed life, to encourage, you know, his people to keep going. But know this seeker, as a result of, you know, God knew he was seeking. God sent his missionary team right there. They withstood Satan himself. You know, that proconsul right there, the darkness. God dealt with them, and it says, then the proconsul believed. And I want to show you what happened. What were the things that God used? When he saw what had been done. Now, that was the miracle. When he saw the guy that was with him, the false preacher, when he went blind and he heard Paul say what he said, wow, that affected him. But that wasn't it. You see, miracles aren't made to just convert people by seeing miracles, okay? It's not enough. Look at the second part. It says, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It infers that even in the miracle, there's some teaching in that. But more than that, the teaching of the Lord, talking about Jesus, this idea of sticking to the word. So it's not just a miracle. It's you must have the teaching of the Lord. The reason that Jesus did miracles was to bring attention to his ministry, was to get the crowds in to come in so they could ooh and aah at the miracles, so they could give them the goods. He could give them the gospel, show them the way to take care of their soul, that their soul would be set for heaven. So point number five is that mission was accomplished, right? And you know, it's not the end all that people would come to Christ, but listen, that's what we're here for. I mean, we're not here to feed the world. We're not here to find, and hear me on this. I mean, I'm not saying we never do that. I'm saying the chief mission is not to find the cure for AIDS or for cancer or for anything else, all right? It is not to dig a well so that every person could have water somewhere that don't. And by the way, I know missions that do that because it's a great thing when people don't have any water because it brings people in, but they know what their focus is. It's not about the water, the physical water. It's about the living water. I mean, Jesus even used that illustration with the woman at the well, remember? But I want to tell you something. I started off by saying, how many of you are missionaries? And I got a couple hands up front. But I want you to know something. If you're a Christian here today, you're a missionary. That's the reality. You're a missionary. Now, you may not go to Borneo, all right? You may not go to Cyprus. You may go to school, or you may go to work, or maybe it'll be your family. Maybe it'll be when you go to Christmas dinner or to Thanksgiving or walking down the street or your neighbors. But you are a missionary. A missionary is a person that goes out with a message. You have a message. You know the truth because the truth sets you free. Amen. You know the truth. And you have a message to proclaim. And so you are a missionary. You've been called by God. And I want you to know, when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to these functions, you're not going alone. God is with you. And the hope that you have is, by the way, he's gone before you. Yeah, but last year they wanted to kick me out of their house because if I ever said anything about Jesus again, there's a time to honor that request. But don't think just because last year at Thanksgiving they wanted to throw you out of the house, you know, 365 days have gone by and God's still on the throne, and you will be amazed about what he could be doing with what you said or the last time you were there. And other people have said, you know, God's connecting dots in a person's life. You know, I'm getting that. Don't leave God out of the equation. And if you mentioned his word, by the way, it will not return to him void. It will always accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. He doesn't tell us the time frame of that, but it will do that. So don't cower down. Go with an expectation. Okay, if they tell me to shut up, I'm going to shut up. It's their home after all. You're in my home, it's a different story, okay? But if I'm going to your home, I will honor your request, all right? But don't be surprised if God opens a door for you. And don't be surprised if there might be some adversaries there as well. And he wants you to walk through that door. So you've been sent by God. You're to preach the word of God, the Bible. When you need assistance, and remember that you're going to have opposition. And every now and then, God's going to allow you to see someone come to know Christ in your ministry. And he encourages you along the way.
The birth and growth of the early church came about because of one thing: the influence of the Holy Spirit. The apostles who had followed Jesus were no more than human beings, not suited to lead a movement or even stand for very long against persecution. However, as soon as the Holy Spirit came on the scene, all of that changed. Peter, John, and the rest of Jesus' devoted followers stepped forward boldly, declaring the truth of the gospel and changing hundreds and thousands of lives. Their courage continued when facing intense opposition from religious leaders, even to death. They knew the truth. How could they stay silent? Today, we too know the truth. We have the early church's example to follow as to what faith can do. And we also have the Holy Spirit on our side. With his help, we too can step out in faith and boldly declare the gospel message with the world. We hope today's message from the book of Acts has lit a fire in your soul and brought you closer to your Savior. If you'd like to hear more from this series, we encourage you to visit our website, anchoredintheword.com. In fact, you'll be able to find several additional teachings from the Bible at this website. We encourage you to share them with friends and family you feel would benefit from hearing them. That's all we have time for today. We pray you continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk through this life, and that you continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.